Hey, we're looking at, first, I want to tell you, man, last week was Easter Sunday, and it was just amazing. We had 1,100 people here, which is crazy for our little church here, and God is just doing an amazing work among us, and I just can't tell you how grateful I am for all the Lord is doing here. And so, if you're a part of our church family, I just want to encourage you to rejoice in that, just to rejoice. Can we just rejoice in the Lord and say, yay, God? That's just, come on, that's amazing, okay? Not only that, we saw many people trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. You saw Kayla this morning step forward and go and be baptized. We had many just like her who said that they want to be baptized. And there are many people yet who asked to talk with the pastor about further things. And so these are things that the Spirit of God is doing among us. And so we should rejoice that God is moving. And we pray for that today. We pray that as you've come in here, you've already begun to feel a little different or feel convicted about some things going on in your life. And I pray that today that the Lord would move among us and that we'd step forward in obedience wherever he's calling us to do so. We're going to be looking at these kind of big five areas of our life over the next 5 weeks. Today we're looking at marriage. Then we're going to be looking at parenting next week, which, you know, with six kids, you're a pro at. So I can't wait to tell you how amazing I am. I'm just kidding. The week after that, we're looking at work. What is God's design for our work? Why does that matter? The week after that, we're looking at our finances. What is God's design for our finances and how we manage our money? Does God care or not care? How should we organize our budgets? And then finally, friendships. And you may be going, friendships? Like, I don't like people. Well, God has something to say about friendships, and they really do matter. And so we're going to be talking about, on May 26th, our friendships and how God has designed friendships and community for our life and why they really matter. But first, we're talking about marriage. And I'm going to tell you right now, like if you're like me, okay, you have in your mind reality of marriage before you get married. But then when you get married, the reality quickly changes, doesn't it? I remember getting married, and for me, I was excited about the wedding that day. I told you guys last week a little bit about Marcy and I and how we dated for like 18 months, and we broke up, and then we dated for a week, and then I asked her to marry me, and she said yes, and the whole deal. And I thought she knew me, and I thought I knew her. And I was looking forward to the wedding day. We were looking forward to that time, and we get married, beautiful, elegant thing, and everything's beautiful and amazing, and it's like pageantry, and I was all dapper, and all my dudes were dapper, and here we are. We get married, we go on our honeymoon, and it's pretty amazing. And then we come back, and it's two people who are in the house together who are both sinners and very selfish. And the first year of our marriage, I'm pretty sure we lost like two cell phones, I think flip phones being thrown at each other somewhere. I mean, it was amazing. We got married in 2005. We've been 14 years now. 14 years? 13 and a half? So we're doing a good job, and it's amazing. And so here we are, six kids later. It's just incredible. But like a lot of us, we all have these ideas of what marriage is like. And some of you, maybe young girls, thought marriage was one way, and you get to the wedding day, and you come back, and it's different. Or some of you men thought the same things. A lot of times, our marriages are defined off of what we've seen from our parents, or what we've learned from church, or what maybe TV or movies have taught us, or books and such. And so we end up walking into marriage not really understanding really what's going on with maybe expectations that are often unmet. And we end up in arguments and fights and fusses or whatever the case. And across the room, across this room, there's probably all kinds of people here. I don't want to presume everyone in here wants to get married or is looking forward to marriage or any of that. I think some of us here want to be married, but you aren't married yet. Some of you are dating towards marriage. Some are engaged to be married. Some of you have been engaged to be married for a long time, and there's no date set yet. Come on, guys, step it up, right? Time to set that date. Some of you are skeptical about marriage because you watched your parents' marriage. You watched them fuss and fight all the way until they ended in divorce. Or you watched your friend's marriage go down the tank. And you've been through the grind in marriage yourself, and your own marriage has ended in divorce. Some of you don't want to get married at all. Some of you didn't want to get married, but you are. And some of you want out of your marriage that you're in. Some of you once believed in marriage, but now you don't. And some of you aren't married, but you're living together, and you share a bank account, and you're having sex, and you're enjoying the whole married life without the rings and without the paper. You're basically married without the commitment, right? It's kind of like, never mind. I won't go there. But others believe in an open marriage or a same-sex marriage, while others believe in monogamous marriage and heterosexual marriage as one man and one woman. There's a whole range of people across this room that are trying to figure out what marriage is, and I believe it's up to the Church of Jesus Christ, who holds fully to the infallible, inerrant Word of God, to define marriage for the culture. Because we believe God has defined marriage, and God is the ultimate source of marriage, and we as people are to understand that our Creator has made a pattern and a design for marriage, and we are to live by that. So with all this confusion about marriage, it's important that the church helps the culture understand what marriage is and where marriage comes from. And this is our duty, and our culture is working very hard, or should I say Satan is... Hello, son. 11:04, son. All right, sorry. It's pastor's kids. Our culture is working very hard to destroy the meaning of marriage, and that's on purpose. That, I'll give him credibility. He's been running Lights for Kids Ministry. It's okay, Jack. I love you, buddy. All right, so our culture is working hard to destroy marriage, and Satan is working very hard to distort, distract, and destruct marriage at all costs. And why? Because marriage is central to God's design. Marriage is central to God's design. I got three main points today, and this is the first one. But every point flows from this one. Marriage is central to God's design. It's central to it. Now, to be very clear, under this one point, I've got three subpoints, and then we'll get to number two. But the three subpoints are, first, marriage is created by God. It is created by God. Marriage is central to God's design, so it's created by God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:28 that God made both male and female in His image. They're made in His image. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says this. Chapter 2, verse 18. God's made Adam already. He's hanging out there, hanging out on a stump, naked, chilling. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Now, it's not good for a man to be alone. All the men said, amen. Amen. All right, amen. It's not good for the men to be alone. Now, listen, God does not make a mom, fellas. God doesn't make a fishing buddy, a golfing buddy, a best friend, a co-worker, or a basketball or football watching friend, or a beer drinking buddy. He doesn't do this. He says, "I will make a helper corresponding to him." Goes to 19. The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal, every bird of the sky, and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding with him. God, all these animals are filthy, dirty, weird looking. None of them look like me. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. Leave and cleave to your woman. Bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. Both the man and his wife were naked, yet felt no shame. Now, this is an overarching view of marriage today, okay? We're not going to be able to take a deep dive into a major series right now, although I know that we need a series on marriage, and we'll get there soon, sometime. But today, we're doing a big look that marriage is central to God's design. First, it was created by God. And what you see here is men and women were both created different. Men and women were created with different but complementary distinctions. Different but complementary distinctions. They were created equal but different. Men and women are created equal but different. But equal doesn't mean the same. Okay, get this. Equal doesn't mean the same. We can be grateful that we are different, that men and women in this room are very different. But we can be equal, but we're glad that we're not the same. Society and our culture are trying very hard to erase the distinctions between men and women. They're trying to blur the lines and say all men and all women are just the same. They can compete in the same arena. They can wear the same clothes. Men can wear makeup or paint their fingernails, and women can do this and do that. And they're trying to blur the lines with hairstyles, with clothing, taking off check boxes of male and female, or husband, wife, or father, mother. They're trying to erase distinctions and key distinctions where God says there's no erasing. They are equal, but not the same. There's a difference in role. We say there are complementary distinctions. Complementary, men and women complement one another. Now hear me today. It's really important that you get this comes from the Word of God. That is our foundation on which we stand on. We believe that men are created to be husbands, fathers, and leaders. We believe the Bible teaches before the fall, men were created to be husbands, fathers, and leaders in that order. We think this is the case. We believe women were created by God, designed by God, to be wives and mothers and foundation builders for the home. Now, all you women, don't throw books at me right now. Just listen to me. That's not a demeaning term. Hear me. I am pro-woman. Here, I am like pro-woman as you could be pro-woman. Women can do anything you want to do. You can work outside of the home. You can be president. You can be a nurse. You can be a doctor. You can be a dentist. You can be a plumber. Whatever it is you want to be, you can be it. Praise the Lord. I love strong women. My wife's a strong woman, and it's amazing. The only area I believe women cannot hold the head is, I believe, convictionally, which I preached a sermon on this almost 2 years ago, is I don't believe women can hold the office of pastor in a church. I believe that role, according to scriptures, the Old Testament through the New, is reserved for men only. And I believe inside the home of a married couple, a husband is the head of the household. And we'll see that in a second. So we believe there are complementary distinctions. Moms are so important to the development of their children. Yes, so are dads. But this, let me tell you, moms are the bomb, okay? Women, you outdo me here. You outdo all the men here. Now, some of you men are pretty good at it, but still, your wife or your baby's mama is better at this than you are. I'm just telling you right now. They are. My wife is better at this than I am, and I'm an emotional kind of guy, okay? But she's still better at this than I am. She has the unique calling to be the foundation builder for our home and our children's lives. Both men and women have important but distinct roles. Men are to be the heads of the Christian households. And you look throughout history, that doesn't discount women's roles at all. No. And men are to lead as pastors in the church, but that doesn't discount a women's leadership role in our church at all. We believe that women have a great role to lead in our church. We need strong women. You look throughout history, and there's been strong, godly women who've led in churches. You look in the New Testament church, and there are strong, godly women who lead in those churches. We believe both are equal, just different. And that's a good thing. We believe these things to be the case. Eve was made for Adam because she met needs in him, and he was designed for her to meet needs in her. We kind of fill each other's gaps in. If you think about the weird way that God brings couples together, like my wife and I are so different, you're like, who would put us together? God does, because God knew what I needed. God knew what she needed. And he puts us together. As the great theologian Rocky Balboa said about Adrian, she fills in my gaps. She fills my gaps. And this is the case for us. God has done this, and our culture is working hard to really convince us that this is not the case, that men and women are basically the same, and that there should be no distinction. But God says something different. God put them together. He created us, and he created you in distinct, different ways in order to bring him glory in the order he's put there. So equal doesn't mean same, and then different doesn't mean less. Different doesn't mean less. Hear me. Different does not mean less. Both men and women both have equal value in God's kingdom. And according to Genesis 1 and 2, men and women are equally valuable to God. They're both valuable. So listen, men, If you're out there at your jobs and you're joking around with your buddies about how your wife's at home slaving over dinner for you and cooking for you, and you're just telling her to slap her and get back to work, you're dumb. All right? You're a moron. Stop it. That's silly, and that's just redneck, all right? Stop it. I don't mean to offend the actual rednecks in the room. I know we're in North Carolina here. Just mean it's the mean kind of redneck, all right? Don't do that stuff. Your wife has incredible value. She has just as much value as you have. Because God has made her and created her, and then he's given her to your silly self, right? Like, my wife has incredible value, and she, trust me, she knows who she's married to. And I don't have it together all the time. By God's grace, she loves me and cares for me. So different doesn't mean less than. Men are not inherently more spiritual than women, nor women more spiritually than men. Both have full capacity to know God, to love God, and to serve God through his church on mission. And we should celebrate the differences and see each other as equally valuable and loved and cared for. So none of us are better than each other. Men and women alike are equally valuable in God's eyes. So marriage, remember, it's central to God's design. First, it's created by God. Second, it's a good gift from God. It's a good gift from God. It is a gift from God. Marriage meets basic human needs. You think about this Genesis 2 that we read here. What you see is there's three basic needs that Adam that is met in Adam when he gets Eve. People get lonely. Adam was lonely. God makes Eve so he wouldn't be lonely. And so Eve's not lonely, Adam's not lonely, they have companionship. Secondly, people have needs. Not only do people get lonely, they have needs. They need help. People need help. Adam needed help. God made Eve. They both got help. Third, people need sexual fulfillment. Okay, we're going on. All right, here we go. This is what they need. We're not going to go there today. Kids in the room, we're going to keep moving though. But they do need this very important thing that is met inside of marriage. And inside of God's perfect plan of marriage, there is no shame. They were naked and knew no shame. Outside of marriage, there's incredible shame when it comes to those things. But inside, there is no shame. These are three basic needs that is met. Now, I'll say this, that when Adam was alone, once again, God gave Adam exactly what he needed in a woman, not in a friend, not in a buddy. And that's something we should rejoice in. I think about my own wife. I think about my own wife and how she is a good gift to me, and I rejoice in this, and I sure do love my good gift. And she may not always like her good gift, but I know at the end of the day, she loves me. And some of you guys don't always like each other, but at the end of the day, you still love each other. And that's okay. Barry said, all right. I think your wife should be saying, all right, Barry. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking, man. And then third, it's foundational to society. Marriage is foundational to society. When God established marriage, he established the family as the first and the greatest human institution, the most sacred institution by which his creatures would order their lives. God created man and a woman, and he set them as a family. And it's that institution, it's this institution that is the keystone to human society. It matters, and marriage should matter to us. It is more central to human life than any other human institution. In your own marriage, your marriage should be the top priority among all other relationships. Now, I'm not the greatest at this. Sometimes I come into the house, and I have a lot of kids, so I'm and Marcia's not always readily available, but I try to move through all the kids. Get out of the way, kids, and I try to find Marcy to give her a hug first and to tell her I love her first, because I want my kids to know that they are second compared to her, that she's first. Because what's going to happen is my kids, I got like 18 years with them, and they're going to leave me and go love everyone else, and I'm going to be left there with a woman that I've known before I had them and a woman I'm going to have after they're gone. But what happens is a lot of people end up making their whole marriage and their whole child life about their kids, and when their kids grow up, they quit dating each other. They invest in all the traveling and all the going and all the everything and never make time for each other. And their kids graduate and they're left staring at a stranger. Who are you? Well, what are we supposed to talk about now that our kids are gone? What happens is they grow distant and they grow apart. And then a lot of marriages end in divorce in the empty nest phase of life. But it's important for us to date each other, even when we have kids, and to tell our kids, hey, listen, kid, I love you, but I love her more, or I love him more. And we are to care for them first. Now, I want to step into this briefly here. If I'm going to be honest about our view of marriage, Christians like to look at the news and look at the culture and kind of decree like, oh, the secular world, they're killing marriage. Look what they're doing with this and with that. And I can't believe this is going crazy. And we like to point out where marriage is being attacked, but we don't realize that evangelical Christians cannot do these things and not first care about the way we treat marriage. If you were just to listen to me for a second here, 27% of born-again Christians have had at least one divorce. 27% of Christians have had one divorce. 24% of all non-Christians have been divorced. The divorce rate among Christians is higher than that of those who don't believe. Divorce rate. Evangelical Christians, Christian marriages end in divorce more often than atheists, Catholics, Lutherans, Mormons, and mainline Protestants. Christian marriages. Yet we sit here and say, I can't believe they're destroying marriage out there. We're the ones destroying marriages. We don't care. We're selfish. We cannot speak against marriage we disagree with while our own marriages are in shambles. And we're, quite honestly, we're losing the ability to speak into the culture when we keep just crying out against one form of marriage and sinfulness, all the while we're living in adultery and divorce and not really caring ourselves. It's wrong, and Satan's entered into the church and ruined our witness on this area. We think about their own issue of divorce, and really we should care about these issues. We should never consider divorce. Now, I understand there's rare circumstances where you go, I must divorce. That's under physical abuse where you know you're trapped in it and you're physically being abused, or there's an adultery case where reconciliation is not possible. I get those very far extreme ones. But by and large, we should not be divorced. Divorce should not even be an option in any of our lives. We should not be too prideful to go seek counseling. There's a stigma on counseling that makes you feel like you're broken, but if you got cancer, you'd be at the doctor. Your marriages have cancer, and you're too prideful to go to the doctor? That's ridiculous. That's pride, and Satan will lie to you like he lied to Eve in the garden. So, we must be modeling healthy marriages because we're the ones who are supposed to pass down marriage to the next generation. These students, these children, the 150 kids back there, all those kids need to be taught what a healthy marriage looks like, and it's up to the church to do it. The culture out here watching is watching you. Your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers are watching you. And what kind of picture of marriage are we showing them? It's an important subject. So, marriage is central to God's design. Now, the second major point. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's design. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's design. The man and the woman, we'll look here in Genesis 2. I'll leave this here for another second. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's design. We'll go to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? So God's design, you can have anything you want here in the garden. Just don't eat from this one tree. That's what I ask you. You got it? Yeah, I got it. That's what they said. Serpent comes along and he starts tempting Eve with, look at this. Surely God wants you to be like him, doesn't he? And starts tempting him. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden. So she quotes what God said. She's got clear God's design right there. But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. Clearly warned, she's got it. No, the serpent says, you will not die. Verse 5, in fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. Can you believe that, guys? Look what she did. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it. Guys, this isn't the woman's fault. This is passivity. Adam's hanging right next to his wife. Listen to the whole conversation. And he's not leading. He's not stepping up. He's not saying, hey, this is wrong. God said not to do this. You shouldn't be deceived. He's not leading. He lets her, he's with her, and then he takes it. Cool, you're good looking. Sure, I'll eat it. And he eats it. And he disobeys. Sin causes individuals and cultures to reject God's design. And the man and woman decide to live life on their own way, in their own terms. They rebel against God's design. As a result, sin leads to both physical death and spiritual death, as well as the breakdown of the way God designed for men and women to live in relationship to one another. Romans 1. If you just go read Romans 1 sometime, it's going to tell you a lot about how men and women tend to reject God's design for their lives. The result is all kinds of confusion about gender, about marriage, about family, about children, and about church. And how do we usually respond when sin comes in our lives, or respond when we're inside the home? We usually put self over one another. We pursue what we want over someone else. And it usually looks like these three ways. It looks like couples competing rather than complimenting. Rather than complimenting one another, it looks like women and men competing against one another. I'll show you. I'll one-up you on this argument. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Well, you know what? You say this, but let me tell you about this. And they compete rather than compliment. They attack one another rather than live in God's ordained design. Maybe it looks like couples fighting rather than loving. They fight rather than love. I don't want to love you. You're mean. You're ruthless. You're hateful. The way you talk to me, your tone is awful. Well, I don't care. Well, you should hear yourself. You should hear the way you talk. And they fight. They bicker rather than love. And patiently, you know, I'm sorry. That's my fault. And then third, couples run rather than stay. I'm tired of this. I'm done with you. I'm going to my mom's. I'm taking the kids. I'm out of here. I've had enough. They run rather than stay and get the help they need. We have a saying in our house, Marcia and I, that we want to race to repentance. We want to race to repentance together. If she's out of line, or if I'm out of line, or if she said something, or I've said something dumb like I usually do, I got to race to repentance. We can't let that dwell in our lives. We can't let the sun go down on our anger. We need to race to repentance. I'm sorry, that was my fault. It was wrong. Let's not go any farther. We get the opportunity to wave the red flag. Stop. Stop now before it goes anywhere else. Stop. I'm sorry. That has saved us a lot of grief. But these attitudes have led couples to brokenness over and over again. They've led to broken homes and broken children and broken hearts. And they've led over to churches and caused brokenness. We can find reconciliation in maybe a new marriage one day, or putting our family with another family and having a step family now. And we can try to make steps forward, but still in the back of our minds is that brokenness that we had before, right? You can never run away from the divorce. You can grieve it. You can give it to Jesus, but it's always there. You can never run away from the brokenness that we have. It's always there. Because it lingers, this memory. But the good news is, third, the gospel restores a right view of marriage so we can pursue God's design as couples. You see, the gospel restores a right view of marriage so we can pursue God's design as couples. Though the man and woman rebelled in the garden, though you and I have rebelled, God provided a way for them and for every other human being to be restored. God sent his son Jesus to live the life of perfection and obedience that Adam did not live. the life of obedience that you and I did not live and could not live. Jesus lived it for us. The life he intended for us to live, he lived the perfect life. He died an atoning death, paying the price for Adam and Eve's rebellion and paying the price for your and my rebellion on the cross, paying for it. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, forever defeating sin and rebellion and death. He did that for us so that we might come into a right relationship with him. And not only is God's relationship with his children based on the gospel, but God also redeemed his design for marriage through the gospel. That is, sin still exists, yes, and human beings still struggle in sin. They can enjoy now the beauty of marriage as they humbly submit themselves to God. When they submit themselves humbly to God's design for marriage as husbands and wife, in which the husband represents Christ and the wife represents the church. This is why marriage is so central, because the Bible opens up with a wedding, a marriage, and the Bible ends with a marriage. The groom, Jesus Christ, with his bride, the church, descending from heaven. Marriage is central to the whole Bible, and it's central to our society, and it's central to our life. Is it central to you? Read with me Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. It says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." Now, don't get hung up on the word submit, ladies. It's just organizationally, right? Pastor Stewart and I are both pastors here, equal. But organizationally, I'm the lead, he is not. It's equal, but different. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves the church. He loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of this, of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. This text is driven to men. It's driven to you guys. It's important to understand that you are to love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Our marriages are little gospel proclaimers. When we live together in marriage, we are proclaiming the gospel, and it is to be life-giving because we are living representations of the gospel. And men, you are to be honorable and respectful to your wife and love them just as you love yourself. And some of you, got up this morning and tried to look nice. Other of you guys missed it. It's okay, though. I'm just kidding. But you're to treat yourself with the same kind of, treat your wife with the same kind of love and attention and affection you give your own self. You are to love her and care for her. And when you love her and when you care for her more than you care for yourself, she starts looking at you differently. Why are you acting different? Why do you all of a sudden care about spiritual things? Why are you talking to me different? And you begin to win over your wife's heart because you're being more like Jesus. So what does all this mean for us today? I've got four closing points that go real fast. First, marriage is not a pursuit of happiness, but a pursuit of holiness. Marriage is not a pursuit of happiness, but a pursuit of holiness. It's not primarily about the pursuit of happiness. It's great that your fiance or your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend makes you happy, but that's not the point. Okay? They're not going to ultimately fulfill you. They're going to let you down. The reality of life is that they will disappoint you. And if you don't face the reality that God created you for more than happiness, he created you for holiness, then both you and your spouse will be greatly disappointed and discouraged. Marriage is put there so that two sinners can live together and see each other's faults and live humbly together to keep each other humbly submitted to Jesus together and to pursue life in this earth until death, until we awake in full holiness together. So we are pursuing holiness together in this life. Secondly, marriage is not a two-person contract, but a three-person covenant. It's not a two-person contract, but a three-person covenant. Our culture treats marriage like a business transaction. If you keep your end of the bargain, and I keep mine of the bargain, we're good to go. But if you leave me, I get half the house, I get the whole house, I get the boat, and they do these prenups that say, I get this and you get this. If this goes south, I'm getting this. And that's a terrible way to think of this. That is not the way God ordained this. It is not a two-person contract. God designed the marital relationship to be a lifelong covenant between one woman and one man and himself. And when you stand before God at the altar and recite vows, you stand before your friends and family and God himself, and you say to them to one another, but you say them before God and unto God. You make promises till death do us part, no matter what, no matter where we're going, and you promise, I will never divorce you, is what you say. But some of you said words that you didn't mean. Some of you, the words you did say, you're doubting right now. And you need to repent. Because marriage is not a two-person contract, but a three-person covenant. So what am I suggesting? When a couple dissolves their marriage, they are breaking the covenant that they made with each other and with God. Therefore, divorce should never be an option unless under extreme situations where the Bible gives credibility in cases of extreme adultery and physical abuse. And even then, let me just say this, if you are physically being abused, you need to get out immediately. You need to call the cops, you need to run, you need to call a pastor, I don't care, you need to get out. Call the police, deal with the consequences later, get out, don't stay, don't listen to the lies, get out as fast as you can, women. Don't stay there. Get out. Call the police. Third, marriage is not an improvement project, but a gospel exploration. It's not an improvement project, but a gospel exploration. Chances are, while you love your person, there are things about them that you don't particularly like. Just how it goes. Maybe you've thought that they'll change over time, or that you'll be able to help your girlfriend or boyfriend or fiance change in time, but let me just break the news to you. You cannot help them change. Nobody can help them but Jesus. Not just speaking from Marcy's experience. Problem, however, is that trying to fix your spouse will only lead to frustration in both of you. It will lead to frustration, more and more frustration. The greatest threat to your marriage is not the areas of your spouse's life that need improvement, but your inability to look into the gospel and grasp what the gospel's done for you, what Jesus has done for you by overlooking your weaknesses and overlooking your sin and overlooking your faults and receiving you with grace and love and forgiveness. Jesus has accepted us for who we are despite our weaknesses, and we're to love our spouses no matter theirs and to care for them and walk through this life together. And the more we grow in our understanding of what God did through his son on our behalf, the more we will bask in his grace and humble ourselves and extend the same grace to our spouse. And when we find that, when we do that over and over again, we find that God grows us both more and more like him. And it's really unique. And then fourth, marriage is not a needs-meeting relationship, but a servant-hearted partnership. It's not a needs-meeting relationship, but a servant-hearted partnership. Popular marriage counselors will sometimes argue that given a husband and a wife meets each other's needs, they will grow together in time. If you just meet my needs and I just meet your needs, we're going to get better and better and closer and closer. The problem with this is we have so many needs that our spouses can't meet, right? And then our needs continue to grow. I need this now, and I need that now. We could never be fulfilled, and that is not how it works. If you built your marriage on a needs-meeting foundation, your relationship will crumble because your spouse can't give you all the needs you want. They cannot do it. Marriage must be understood as a servant-hearted partnership. In other words, because you've come to embrace what Christ has done on your behalf, sacrificing himself on on the cross for our sin, you choose to serve your spouse regardless of whether or not your needs get met. Marriage isn't about you. It's not about you. Marriage is about honoring God and showing your spouse the life of Christ, because marriage is built on the foundation of the gospel. And this is what we're called to do. So how do we respond today? What does this mean for each of us today? Well, first, let me just talk to the single people in the room. If you're single in the room, if you're just single, maybe you're single and dating someone, or you're single and not dating, or maybe you're divorced, or maybe you're widowed, I know it's hard. I know it's different. I know it's not what you expected, maybe. And you might not have the committed three-person covenant like other married couples have, but you should have a two-person covenant with God. God, you know my situation. God, you know my heart. You know my longing. You know my desires as a single individual. You know me. And you should live with that covenant with God, praying for your future. Now, the other three, when it comes to a gospel exploration and a servant-hearted partnership and the pursuit of holiness, you should let the church be the place where you meet those places, where you meet those needs. That, I don't mean to be cheesy here, but you just need to date Jesus. You need to live with Jesus, knowing Jesus knows your heart, knows your condition, and you need to invest in your church. You need to dive into our church, into small groups, where you can live life with other people who will receive you as you are, who will pray for you and love you, and let the church be your relationship until God brings along the right person for you. This is our role as the church, is to come alongside each other and really push each other towards Christ's likeness. So if you're single, I encourage you to dive in with Jesus, pray, and dive in with our church. Secondly, for those who are dating or engaged to be married, let me just talk briefly here. Every dating couple or engaged couple needs to view your relationship kind of like a traffic signal. So green, yellow, red. Green, if you got a green light, you know, is your relationship, the person you're dating is headed toward marriage. You have clear expectations. You've had the DTR, you define the relationship, right? And you kind of know where you're going. That's a good thing. If you're pursuing Jesus and you're careful sexually, you're going the right direction, green light means go, head toward marriage as soon as you can. Sooner than later. If you're in a bad relationship, let's say you're in a relationship where there are some things going on that shouldn't be happening. You've been dating for a while and things have gotten tempting, or you're diving into some areas of sexual temptation you shouldn't be, and you're having some things you shouldn't be doing, then you should consider that as a yellow light. Like, there's a lot of caution here. You need to have a conversation with your significant other and say, hey, listen, things aren't going well here. It's distracting from my walk with Jesus, and I need to get things in order. If we're going to continue here, we need to get things in order. So yellow light, caution. Step back, evaluate. And then third, if you're in a bad relationship where you are just all in, and maybe you're living together, maybe you're having sex regularly, and or whatever the situation is, and it's a bad relationship, and you know they don't love Jesus, you need to get out immediately. You need to get out as fast as you can. Now, I will say this too. If you're a couple who's living together, we understand this situation a lot. We get this a lot. A lot of people, the way culture says is you need to date, and you need to live together and try things out, and if it works, great. If it didn't work, and then you need to get married. No, that's not the way God does it. It's not the way the Bible says. You don't get to try things out. It's not like a car. You're not test driving her or him. It's not how this goes. And whether you kind of moved in for financial security, whatever reasons, we know there are issues that get tangled up here. And here at Christ Community, we're a family, and we want to help you with these issues. So don't hear me say, well, we got to leave the church because we're living together. No. Come, we want to help you figure out God's design and get to the best way forward as possible. We want to help you. We know that you probably have the best of intentions and you're trying to do things the way you thought was right, and we want to help get you going in the right direction in God's design and God's direction. We think it's very, very important. The green light, yellow light, red light. Girls, I'll just say most of the red lights will come from you. It should come from the men, but a lot of dudes care a lot more about other things than they do about you. Let me talk to the married folks in the room. Finally, You need to ask the hard questions. Where are the cracks in my marriage, and am I responsible? Husbands, are you leading your wives well? Are you leading them in such a way that they respect you, that they love you, and that they desire to follow your leadership and to respect you? Are you loving your wife like you love yourself? This begins with your spiritual life, with your relationship with Jesus. Do you have one? Are you neglecting it? Let me just say this. You cannot say, I have a relationship with Jesus, but I never spend time with him. I have a relationship with Jesus, but Pastor, I just don't ever read my Bible and meet with him. Pastor, I got a relationship with Jesus, but I don't ever pray. No, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's like me and Pastor Stewart. If we never hung out, I couldn't say, I got a relationship with Pastor Stewart. I don't have a relationship with him. We never hang out. We never talk. We never spend time together. There's no relationship. Men, listen. You need to step up. And I know it's weird. So listen, I got this issue. I'm just going to be vulnerable here. I need to work out, okay? I need to work out. And I hate working out. It's awkward to work out. I don't ever do it. I joined the Y back in January, and I've been one time, okay? So dumb. Because I walk in there, I just don't know what to do. Like, there's some weights and a bunch of buff guys pumping iron. I'm like, looking around, you know, and I try to do some machines, and I kind of look like I know what I'm doing. And I got Pastor Jeff and his wife, Kim. Kim's like a trainer, and they're like, hey, this is past week. Hey, Friday at 10 o'clock, we're going to the gym. Let's go. I can't wait to get you in there, and I'll get you in. I'm like, I'm not letting Kim whoop my tail. Are you kidding me? It's awkward, right? It's just weird. But I got to get, if I'm going to have a healthy life long term, if I'm going to be healthy for my kids, I got to get in shape. And I got to power through to do what I need to do to get healthy. And men, you need a spiritual walk with Jesus. Our church needs godly men walking with Jesus. Your homes need godly dads and godly husbands walking with Jesus. And it's awkward and it's weird if you're not used to it. And I get it. But that's no excuse. If your marriage is going to survive a long time, if your kids are going to have healthy marriages one day, you've got to be the one carrying the weight of spiritual leadership. And I know right now all your wives are like shaking their heads as fast as they can inside of their heads. Just how it goes. And you can't be like, well, if she'd stop nagging me and if she'd stop making excuses. That's cowardice. Time to get our spiritual lives in order so that God can use us for what he wants to use us for. I'm preaching to me. And then women, if you are walking in a way that's consistently demeaning your husband, nagging him, talking rudely or down to him, and belittling him, that's wrong and that's wicked. It's wrong and wicked. And you shouldn't. And if you've already said, well, that's not me, you should stop again and think again. You should respect your husband. Someone will say that their husband is not a good leader and has an excuse. They don't have to submit to him. But 1 Peter 3 says, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure reverent lives. Are you showing your husband the respect and love that he needs? What would it be like for you to respect your husband? Him go, why are you talking to me all nice? Oh, you brought me dinner. You're doing this for me. Oh, why'd you do this? For your husband to go, you're different today. Your mouth is different. Your words are different. Your affections are different. And the same goes for husbands. If you were to love your wives and serve your wives, what would your wives be like if they were like, who are you? Why are you talking to me nice? Why'd you buy me flowers? Why do you want to go on a date with me? What you want to do what? All of a sudden, hearts begin to change when we begin serving one another. And for both, are you facing your issues head on or are you hiding from them? Are you burying them or dealing with them head on? And most importantly, however, no matter where you are, what relationship you're in, you need to first consider, have I given my life to Jesus? Has he defined my things, or am I living my own ways? Have I surrendered my ways to him, or am I pursuing rebellion apart from these things?